Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning and welcome to Rock Springs Church. I'm glad you are a part of us today. Those of you listening online, we invite you. We're glad you're here. We're continuing this theme of worshiping God. And, you know, in troubled times, we worship God. We should worship God in good times as well. But it seems like there's so many things distracting us from God and toward evil that we need to be reminded that we're here to worship God. Our original design is to worship Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we will continue worshiping Him as we've been studying it from the book of Revelation. And so why not practice here, right? Why not get some good practice in here for that? So we're in Revelation chapter 14. If you're following online, open your Bibles there with us, please. Verse 6, chapter 14, verse 6. It said, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth." Just a point here before I get to the message. The gospel is eternal. There's nothing we can do against the gospel or for the gospel. It's just eternal. We can't change it. We can't adapt it. We can share it, obviously. But the gospel of Jesus Christ that we know now, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, is going to be the same gospel that we hear for all eternity. And we're going to give thanks for that. Because let me tell you, when we get to heaven, and if we're allowed to look into hell, I don't know if that's going to happen, I'm just saying if, we get to heaven and we look in hell and see the torment that's there, we're going to be so thankful we're in heaven, right? We're going to worship God. And it's all going to go back to the eternal gospel, right? It's the good news of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. He took the sins of the world into His body when He died on the cross. And then He rose again that He might live in us and that we might live in Him, okay? And so this gospel is eternal. It's a beautiful thing. And so this angel is flying around. He has the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. In other words, the gospel is for everyone, right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? The gospel has no respect of persons at all, right? To every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." So just another point before I get to the message. Judgment is coming, right? Judgment is coming. There's the great white throne judgment. There's a judgment seat of Christ. And some people have other, and I don't want to go into the detail about how many judgments there may be. But basically, there's a judgment of the Christians. We're going to be judged. What did you do with what I gave you, right? You're already trusting in Jesus. You're going to live for eternity in heaven. But what did you do with what I gave you? Your gifts and your abilities, your talents and so forth. What did you do with it? Then there's the great white throne judgment. And that's the judgment of the nations, the people that turned against God or never accepted God, that rejected God in some level, okay? So judgment is coming. Just know that. Don't get caught up with the judgments. Judgment is coming. And notice the connection between judgment and worship. Now, we were studying Revelation 4 and 5 previous to this. And when you get to Revelation 6, we see the seals being opened. That is judgment being cast down. And so, chapter 1, just to remind you, John is telling us, hey, this is what Jesus told me to write down. I'm writing it down. This is kind of the big picture. Chapter 2 and 3. Jesus calls out the churches and says, some of y'all are doing pretty good. Some of you are kind of slack. You're kind of slacking off. I need you to up your game, right? And He calls them out to where they're weak. But He also calls them out to where they're strong, right? That's chapter 2 and 3. 4 and 5 is this worship service that's been going on for a long time since Jesus rose and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We know worship was going on before the cross. We know worship was going on before eternity even began. Right? This worship has always been taking place. But chapter 4 and 5 paint us this beautiful picture of what takes place. Chapter 6, the judgments are unleashed. Some of it having to do with our worship. Now, God's going to judge when He's going to judge, but our worship, our crying out to Him, our prayers to Him. It says in chapter 5, it says, our prayers are before him as incense. The prayers of the saints are offered before him. So God is sitting there. He sees our prayers crying out, God help, God help, God help, right? And he says, those prayers have come up before me. I'm now going to judge the earth, right? Now remember, he's going to judge when he judges, but our prayers are a part of that process. And then we get to chapter 14. And we see this worship service is continuing. And we see this angel is calling out with the eternal gospel. And he says, worship him who made the heavens and the earth. Fear him. Worship him. Give glory to him because the hour of judgment has come. Verse 8. A second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Some people think Babylon is going to, the city itself is going to be reborn and it's going to, you know, kind of rule the world. I tend to believe that Babylon is a metaphor for the one world government. It's what I believe, right? And bottom line, evil is going to fall. That's what it says right here. Babylon the Great, who's made the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. And if we've seen anything, we have seen the maddening of the world. Have you noticed this? How maddening? People are just doing some of the craziest, most horrible things. And you go, this is madness. It's madness. And that's what it is. It's because they have drunk, according to this, they have drunk the wine of the adulteries that the world has to offer. You know, we think of adultery as a man or a woman being unfaithful to their husband or wife, right? And truly, that's what it is in one sense. But in a spiritual sense, it's deeper. We say we are the bride of Christ, right? We say we are the children of our Father. And when we accept another father, that's, in essence, an adultery. When we accept another groom, if you use the bride and the groom, that's adultery. And so the world has said, we're not going to follow God at all, right? He's our maker, but we're committing adultery by not following him and following after what we want to follow after. Does that make sense? And it's a maddening thing. And it's only going to get worse, right? What are we supposed to do? Worship and tell people about Jesus. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, all right, see the contrast? Worship God, worship the beast. There's nothing in between. You're worshiping God or you're worshiping the beast. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the beast's mark on his forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Now, let me ask you something. When you do the laundry, I do the laundry at our house. I love doing laundry. Just absolutely love doing laundry. I do. I love pouring the stuff in there. I love turning the button on. And I love taking it out, putting it in the dryer. I love folding clothes. It's weird. I know. I'm sorry. Right? Bring your laundry to my house. Right? Even you folks listening on it, just bring your laundry to my house. I'll take care of it. I love laundry. Come on. Anytime. Come on over. That can be arranged. Hey, that's a great side job, right? I do laundry. All right. Most people don't like doing laundry. But what I've discovered about laundry is you if you use half strength soap in there, you're gonna get half clean clothes, right? That towel is just not gonna smell as good. You know? You use a towel one time, if you wash it half strength, that's all. You're done. You used it one time. But if you put full strength in it, you can use that towel for like 3 weeks, right? That's why I love doing laundry. Go 3 weeks without washing a towel but one time. It's amazing. You ought to try it sometime. You do. But when you go to the store and you pick out your laundry detergent, right? You use full strength. Well, that's what I want, right? By the way, have you noticed people stealing laundry detergent? They're going into with carts, filling it full of laundry, and then running out with it, stealing it. What is it? Anybody know what that's about?
I mean, there's going to be a shortage of that now.
There must be. I mean, there's a shortage of rice right now, right? You know. What is it about? I don't know. Maybe if you know, maybe you're listening online. Maybe you know the answer to this. But people are stealing. Maybe they feel dirty. Stealing, dirty. I don't know. It's a combination. I don't know. Anyway, I digress. God's going to pour out the full strength of his wrath, right? He's not holding anything back. That's a dreadful thing. That's a terrible thing to even want to experience, to reject Christ and say, no, I think I'll take my licks. You're going to take them over and over and over again for all eternity. Don't do that. Don't make that decision. Right? Follow Christ. He'll be tormented with burning sulfur, in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Did you see where the 11-year-old little girl was mad at her playground friend? They got in a fight for some reason. I think the girl was 12 years old. Went home and told her mother about it. Her mother gave her some sort of a dye or something that had acid in it. And she went and threw it on the playground on the 12-year-old. Child was fortunate enough to turn her back, and it just, crazy. You don't want burning sulfur thrown on you. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. That's our task, right? Look what it says. Remain faithful, obey God's commandments, and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So the essence of this passage that I want to bring out is the word worship, the acrostic worship, right? So I've got 7 points for you right quick, like worship. So how do we worship God in spirit and truth? The Bible says to worship God. How do we do it? Here's 7 things and many more things we could add, but just 7. It spells the word worship. Number one, we worship God with our words, with our words. Do you know that when you witness to someone and tell them about Jesus, that's an act of worship? You realize that, right? When you use your words to tell someone about Jesus, that's an act of worship. We should be using our words. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and deeply, right? So that you may know how to admonish one another and encourage one another with the word. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Our words are an act of worship. That's why the psalmist cried out in Psalm 19:14. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. Right? Our words, use your words, right, as an act of worship. That's one way we worship God, is using our words specifically about who he is. Right? Secondly, second way we worship God is through obedience. Obedience. We just read that. Those who obey God's command and remain faithful to Jesus. John 14:23 said, he who loves me will obey my teachings. 1 John 5:3 says, love God and obey his commands. 2 John verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command. 3 John verses 3 and 4 says, I see that you continue to walk in truth and obedience. Right? So Big John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and the book of Revelation that was written by John are all calling us to obedience to God's command. Right? Third thing is the word repentance. Matthew 4:17 says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus is the kingdom of God, right? And we participate in the kingdom of God when we participate in him, right? And he's bigger than the kingdom of God because he created the kingdom of God, right? You can't contain the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the kingdom of God is near because Jesus is near. He's in us. He's with us. And so we're to repent. So what does it mean to repent? There's several definitions. Repent can be, I'm walking this way, and I change my mind, and I walk this way. That's repentance. Repentance can be agreeing with God about something. I tend to believe that's closer to the meaning, but there's several other meanings beside that. But repentance is God speaks to us, and he says, Jim, that's not the right path. And I say, I know, but I want to keep on going. Say, that's not repentance. But Jim, that's not the right path. Okay, I repent. That's not the right path. So I turn and take a different path. And so God is always calling us to repentance, right? In Luke 13, verse 3 and 5, it says, but unless you repent, you too will also perish. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, this is what repentance really is. We don't talk about repentance a lot in churches anymore. And that's because we miss out on the blessing of repentance. All right, listen, this is really good. Repentance is, God comes to you and says, Jim, this is not good for you in your life. And I say, yes, Lord. And he says, let me take that out of your life. Now watch this. He says, let me take this out of your life because I'm going to put something good back into it. In the place of what you just gave up, I'm giving you something better because that's not good for you. This is good for you. It's the most beautiful exchange that we experience. It's an exchange. God says, I'm going to exchange something that you don't need and you really don't want and it's really not helpful for you. I'm going to exchange that for something beautiful, right? I just love how God works in our lives. He's always wanting to give us an exchange. And whatever you give up for the Lord, whatever you give back to him, whatever he gives back to you is more than what you gave to him. With measure, full and running over, right? Repentance. The fourth thing, as an act of worship, is sacrifice. It says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, right? It says in Romans 12:1, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. Now, the challenge with committing yourself to be a sacrifice as a living sacrifice is living sacrifices can crawl off the altar, right? Dead sacrifice is just there, right? In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was slain. It was laid on the altar. It was a dead sacrifice. God calls us to be a living sacrifice. Every day get up on the altar of his will, right? In other words, do away with my will. I want to serve his will as the sacrifice. You know the story of the rich young ruler, right? He said, man, I want to follow you. You got a great message. Can I hang out with you from now on? Sure, Jesus said, you can follow me. Hey, go back home and sell everything you got, right? And come follow me. And the Bible says he went away what? Why? He had a lot of stuff, right? And so there's theories about that, you know. One of the theories is he had so much stuff he didn't want to give up anything. The other theory is that it would take him a while to sell all that stuff. And by the time he sold it, Jesus would be gone. And he wouldn't be able to find him and catch up with him and serve him. So it might take him 6 months to sell all of his stuff or a year. And so maybe that's why he was sad. You know, we're called to make sacrifices for the Lord each and every day. If you're in a marriage, you know what it means to sacrifice, right? Right? And it's something you have to learn. You don't go into a marriage thinking, oh, I know everything. No, you don't. I promise you. Right? Right? You will learn how to do laundry. You will want to do laundry. You will need to do laundry, right? You will ask to do laundry, right? Can I please do laundry? Sacrifice. If you had to go to your house today and pick one item out that you were going to give to the Lord, let's say you were going to bring it up to the building here, and we're going to put a table out here, and you're going to put it on there, and then we're going to auction it off and sell it off for the good of some cause somewhere, right? What would you bring? The fifth thing is the word honor. The word honor. It says in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you. Teenagers, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you. I see a father pointing to his son back there. That's permissible. It's okay to encourage the word there. Romans 12:10 says, honor one another above yourselves. Right? Malachi says, if I'm your father, where is my honor? If I'm your father, where is my honor? And the problem was they were offering the worst sacrifices on the altar. So the guy would go out to a flock and he said, I'm going to give the best for God this year. You know, I'm giving the best. And he'd walk out there and say, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good lamb chops. I don't know if I'm giving that one up. And he would go down till he found the sheep with three legs. and one ear and no eyebrows on the other eye, right? Right? And the wool all falling. And that's what he would offer as a sacrifice. And God says, through Malachi, he says, why don't you offer that to the governor? Oh, so you owe taxes. So you owe $100 in taxes. Why don't you just offer your governor $10 and see what happens? Is the governor going to accept that? What's the governor going to do? He's going to send you another letter. And then pretty soon the SWAT team's going to show up and say, where's my $90? And Malachi cries out and says, if you're going to honor God, then honor him. Or make him not your father. It's one or the other. You can't live in both worlds. Honor God. This haunting passage that I've used, and maybe you've seen it, Psalm 12:8. It says, the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. Let me say it again. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. Now, we're honoring the most vile things among men right now. We're honoring that. It's just horrible what we honor. Let you and I honor God, right? With our body, soul, mind, strength, the possessions that we have, the passions that we have. Let's honor God, right? Let's honor him. The sixth thing is integrity, which in my definition today means to be morally upright. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates us, body, soul, and spirit. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. Let's be salt and light. Let's be morally upright. If you have the chance to sin, don't. Right? If you have the chance to lead someone else to not sin, help them not sin. Let's be morally upright, because even if the world has said all sin is good, even if the world has said evil is good and good is evil, let's you and I continue to live with integrity and say this is right and this is wrong. Right? Let's confront our friends with right and wrong. Right? Do it in love. Always do it in love. Speak the truth in love. But let's be people of integrity that live out the Word of God every day as best we can. We're not going to be perfect. God's not asking for perfection. What he's asking for is holiness. Holiness. And what that means is to set God aside in your life first, at the first of the day. This is holiness. I'm setting myself apart for you today, Lord. And I'm going to try to live a holy life as best I can today. And let's live that life. And let's encourage others to do the same thing. And then the last word is the word praise, is the word praise. In Psalm 8:2, it says, from the lips of little children, you have ordained praise to silence the foe and the avenger. Amen. From the lips of little children, you have ordained praise. Now, you haven't lived unless you've seen a children's choir sing a musical, right? Because there's always one or two of them that get caught up in the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And they're dancing around and bopping up and down. And man, they don't care who's in the building. They're just worshiping Jesus, right? Right? That's how we all ought to be. Right? Do what? Yeah, you kind of, yeah. Praise God. We all ought to be that. We ought to be so excited that we're getting to worship in the presence of the Lord, right? That we're like those little kids up on the stage bouncing around. You know, they could care less. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Two things. So for our little building here, when you walk in the door, in the little entryway back there, we ought to give thanks. Father, thank you for the rain last night. Father, thank you for breath in my life. Whatever, just thank him for everything from that door to that door, right? We've got the words of God, the names of God written on the wall back there. Just look at one of them and say, God, thank you. I can see creator from here. Thank you, God, for being creator. Right? Just give him thanks, right? And then when you come to the door, we enter with praise. That makes sense? We will praise more if we give thanks more. The reason we don't praise is because we're not thankful. Ouch. Ouch. Amen or oh me? Or oh my? I think the reason we don't praise is we don't give thanks. God calls us to give thanks for everything and in all things and through all things and with all things, right? It leads to praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips who confess his name. Right? We bear fruit for God by confessing his name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a beautiful name. Amen. So I'm calling us to worship God. In the midst of whatever we see, take some time just to worship God. In whatever way for you, whatever way is meaningful for you, maybe it's with music, maybe it's not with music, but spend some time worshiping God, telling him how thankful you are for him and how you see him, right? Use your words, right? Use your songs, but let's worship God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this passage, Father, that's in the future. It's in the present, in the past. We know that worship takes place. And thank you for reminding us. Thank you for reminding us, Father, that we need to worship you. Jesus, thank you for making it possible for us to worship our Father. Without you, we wouldn't have access into the Holy of Holies. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sin. And thank you for coming back to life again, to live in us and for us to live in you. Come, Holy Spirit, now and be our teacher, our guide. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would help us to remember these things this week and that you, as our worship leader, would lead us into worship in spirit and in truth every day this week. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus, Jesus Emmanuel, the God who is with us always. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen.